I remember the first time I preached on this text. It was in seminary. It was required. Every seminary student had to preach about John the Baptist calling out people in the wilderness. I always wondered why they chose that text, because it is, in the, as you heard, the last statement, with such exhortations, he proclaims the good news to the people. And I thought when I was preparing that sermon, this doesn't sound like good news. Burning up, the clearing the threshing floor, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. This is not an easy thing to hear, especially if you're those people who came out to hear good news from John. While I was in Israel with our group of 24 others, I came to better appreciation of this text. It's hard to imagine where John was, but when you're there in southern Judea, you see it, southern Israel now. The Dead Sea is lifeless. It cannot support any life. Around it is barren landscape. There's no water. It is a fitting place for, as Sarah said, a new beginning, a fresh start. It's almost like I could imagine a blank canvas at the moment of creation. Here is where a new movement begins. Here is the voice that calls out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Here, Jesus' cousin John, known as the baptizer. John, some believe, may have been part of a monastic order called the Essene, who focused their times on preparing for the end for the apocalypse. This was surmised from other descriptions of him about being dressing in camel skins and eating locusts. He had this very kind of basic lifestyle, and some think it was reflective of the Essenes, opposed to other monastic orders like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who had a little more luxurious of a lifestyle, we should say. It may also explain why, after giving such a sweeping statement of judgment, and then he's asked, well, what then should we do? His response is about material things. Be generous with what you have. Don't be greedy, and don't use force to secure your livelihoods. But we also must remember, as I said, that John is not offering the totality of what is required to live in allegiance with God or God's Messiah. He is simply preparing the way. He is starting to paint brushstrokes on that blank canvas. I try to imagine what motivated the people to venture out into that desolate desert to hear this crazy preacher. Would you have gone? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I would have gone. But in either case, they were seeking something. They were seeking perhaps baptism. For what reason? Well, the reason may be revealed in John's indictment. Don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. You see, when we were in Israel, that we were told at about every major holy site that there were purification pools, that people would frequently go in, sometimes up to a few times a day, to descend into the waters, to come back out, and then they would experience a sense of being ritually pure, free from their sin. It may have been the people were in a constant state of fear of condemnation by God, and so they frequently did this to feel right. Maybe something that was commonly held across the socioeconomic spectrum, which is why in this crowd of people, you presumably have commoners, you have soldiers, and you might even have some rich tax collectors, we are told. All of them felt this inner disquiet that they needed to have a sense of peace, a physical balm, a cleansing to make them feel right. So they come to John, maybe to expect him to gently lead them into the water, to lovingly plunge them under and bring them back up and declare God's blessing on them. All very soothing, all very assuring. In their understanding of renewal was a belief that their daily lives then may be able to just kind of go on as they always have. Not a little soul cleansing now and then, but for the most part, they didn't have to live that different. John's words to them would have rocked them, I think, to the core. Don't rest in your routines. Don't think you can take it easy. The way I'm preparing demands a lot. It demands getting outside yourself and your desire to be self-justified and to respond to the needs around you in real, material ways. To leave your comfort zone and to walk a more difficult, but yet more satisfying path. His message was so different than they'd ever heard. That's why I think they were astounded and maybe even thought, well, maybe this is the Messiah. This is someone who's not saying, oh, you're going to be rich, you're going to be famous, you're going to have it easy, just follow me. No. He even discerns their thoughts in their hearts, and he says, no, I am but the usher. The main event is coming. I am telling you to start to get ready for something so new that it will transform you. You will never be the same. Once you've experienced the one who brings the fire to burn away the dross of your cluttered lives, you will never want to go back to how you were before. You will never feel the same once that spirit, the very force of God, fills your being and empowers you to live his life through your life. I believe every year we need John the Baptist. We need, even Presbyterians, us frozen chosen sometimes we're called, need this fiery message because it can get so easy to forget just how different the life is that Jesus calls us to live. It's easy to forget with the trappings around us. It's easy to get caught up in self-justifying, to make excuses for all kinds of selfish living. Often it's out of fear. For our security, for our future. This mode we can so easily get into mutes the call of the Baptist to give to others in order to truly experience the abundance in life. I don't believe that we should need an annual Giving Tuesday to remind us to be generous every day. What we need is to make room in our lives for the needs of others around us. I fully agree with Walter Brueggemann, who writes in Celebrating Abundance, our church's Advent devotional. He writes this, "The whole tenor of Advent is that God may act in us, through us, beyond us, more than we imagined, because newness is on its way among us." Friends, we can't live that life if our lives are so crowded with self-concern that we don't make life room for the life of Christ to grow in us, to continue to change us, and to send us out to others. This season is not first and foremost about shopping and parties and making lists of stuff to further clutter our lives. The season of Advent is essential to remind us that before we welcome the child born to us, we must make room for him. Otherwise, we will not see the new thing that God is doing through us. We will go on as we are prone to do, getting more tired, getting more fearful, and getting far less hopeful. So my challenge today, as we partake the supper together, is thinking about the room you make for Christ's life to grow in you this season. What are you holding on to? What are you holding back? Where do you need that message of John the Baptist that tells you that a life following Jesus is a lot different than the life of following the ways of the world, but it's far more satisfying. Its gratification lasts, it endures, and it changes others around you. My hope for you in this Advent season is that as you approach December 25th, that your lives would continue to reflect the one who gave his life for us, the one who was born to us, our Savior, who satisfies our longing, who looks at us and says, "You are precious to me, and I give everything to you." That's my hope for you. That's my hope for our church. That's my hope for our world. Thanks be to God for the life of John the Baptist, who prepares us for the way of Jesus Christ. Amen.